Turn to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and we continue our study together looking at this prayer, very famous prayer, that we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. And it is found in two places in the Gospel, two different occasions. On one occasion, we find this prayer that the Lord Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, as Jesus is giving instruction about giving tithes and offerings, about prayer, about fasting. He, in that context, says, now, we ought not pray like the Pharisees had a practice of praying. And he referred to them in this passage as hypocrites, play actors. And so if you will read with me, but we'll begin in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 and following. Hear now the word of the living God. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then some of the manuscripts have, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then the commentary that we looked at last Lord's Day, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. In our text this evening, we'll begin to look at verse 13, the last of the petitions in the Lord's Prayer. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, we ask that you would come now by your Holy Spirit and that you would teach us of our utter dependence upon you. Lord, if you don't give us your saving grace to not only get us saved, but to keep us saved, trusting in you, Lord Jesus, we will perish. And so, Lord, thrill our hearts that you are the Savior who is able and willing and at work delivering us from evil and keeping us from being destroyed by temptation. In the name of Jesus, we ask for your blessing now upon our understanding of your word, upon the reading of it, upon our listening to it, upon the preaching of your word. Lord Jesus, you come, we beg, and preach your gospel to our hearts. For indeed, we have needy hearts, Lord. In Jesus we pray. Amen. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, it is easy for us to be so familiar with things that we take them for granted. I don't know about you, but over these past few weeks, there are all kinds of things that the Lord has reminded me of just what a blessing it is to be able to be with other people. And it's not that we didn't enjoy being together to be able to worship before, but it was something that we were so used to. It's easy for us to just take things for granted. And so it is with hymns that we sing, with passages of Scripture. We're so familiar with some of these things that it would be easy for us to not really stop and think, oh, what a sweet blessing that is. And so tonight I want us to begin looking at this last petition in the prayer that Jesus taught His disciples. Over in Luke chapter 11, the Lord Jesus said, "When you pray, say." And so it is a good thing for us to memorize this prayer so that we can say this prayer together. And at the close of our worship this evening, we will say the Lord's Prayer together. We'll pray it together. But notice here in Matthew chapter 6, it's not only something we ought to memorize so that we can pray it ourselves, but it's also a pattern for praying. And that's what you see in verse 9. "Pray then after this manner," or "pray then like this." Here's how you ought to pray. Here's a pattern for praying. And so that's why this prayer is just so rich and precious. We can learn about praying from all of the prayers recorded in Scripture. And Jesus prayed many prayers that are recorded for us. And He prayed many, many, many prayers that are not recorded for us. But these have been recorded so that we could learn how to pray. And Jesus, in Luke chapter 11, the disciples came to Him and said, "Lord, the disciples of John the Baptist taught, John taught his disciples to pray. Lord, we don't know how to pray. Teach us how to pray." And it was in that context that Jesus again gives this prayer. Well, this last petition now has to do with Jesus delivering us from evil. And we see there are two phrases. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And tonight what we want to do is at least begin looking at this second phrase, "but deliver us from evil." And then next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we will look at this first phrase, "and lead us not into temptation," and show the connection of these two things. But notice that the fifth petition that we finished looking at, not in any kind of exhaustive way at all, but we spent several weeks talking about the amazing forgiveness that God gives to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we rejoice to be able to forgive others because God has forgiven us in the Lord Jesus. As we believe in Jesus, as we confess our sins to Him, He delights to forgive us. And that is how we begin the Christian experience, confessing Christ. But we never outgrow confessing our sin and our trust in the Lord Jesus. Having been forgiven by our gracious Lord for our debt of sin, we now turn to God keeping us, God holding on to us. And this petition acknowledges that we have an ongoing need this side of heaven for the Lord Jesus to continue His mighty work of delivering us from evil. Now, there are three aspects of evil that I think are in view in not only this petition, but as we think about evil in general in the Holy Scriptures. And those three things are all aspects of evil that we need to be delivered from. The heart of this petition is the Lord Jesus Christ rescuing us from evil. Now, the New King James translation translates, deliver us from the evil one. And as we're going to see, that surely is included in this petition, but it is not limited, as we're going to see. And I believe the old King James Version, the New American Standard Version, the English Standard Version, the ESV, all of those versions just have and deliver us from evil in this more general sense, but it would include. And so those three things that we're going to see from various passages of Scripture include, number one, the evil one himself. We need deliverance from the evil one. Secondly, we need deliverance from the realm of evil, from the world. And then, thirdly, we need deliverance from evil from within. The flesh, it, as it's referred to in Holy Scripture. So let's look at some passages of Scripture that describe these aspects of evil, and then we'll think together, looking at other passages and some of the ones, again, that we first look at, of how the Lord Jesus alone can deliver us from evil, from all of these aspects of evil. Because any one of these aspects of evil would be enough to undo us. But you put all of these aspects of evil together. The devil, the world, the realm of darkness, and the flesh. We are in desperate need of the Lord Jesus Christ delivering us. We depend upon God's continual grace to keep us from stumbling in sin and stumbling such that we could rise no more. Only the Lord can keep His little lambs. Well, let's look at several passages. First of all, let's go over to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew. And here in Matthew chapter 5, we have the Lord describing for us the historical event of the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. When Jesus began His earthly ministry, He is baptized publicly by John the Baptist. He is the anointed one. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon Him. And He begins His ministry as Messiah. And immediately we see Jesus then is led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness. And so in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and On their stones they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. And so here we see now this evil one. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can deliver us from the evil one. In a sense, the history of redemption, the whole story, the history of the Bible, of God's dealing with the creation that He spoke into being at the beginning, those first 6 days of creation. And the crown of His creation was He made Adam from the dust of the earth, the first man, and placed Adam there in the Garden of Eden. He put Adam to sleep. He took a portion of Adam's side, formed Eve, woke Adam up, performed the first wedding, and gave them the joy of living in the presence of God in that paradise in the Garden of Eden. What happened? What happened to all the bliss, to the beauty, to the peace, to the joy? Well, in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent comes. The dragon of old. The devil. Satan, the accuser. The one who is the evil one. He comes in the form of a serpent and he tempts Eve. And Adam goes along with Eve. Eve was deceived. The book of 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us. And Adam ate, and Eve ate, and she gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what God had commanded them not to do. And God had warned them and said, the day that you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. And so that day, death came. That day, sickness began. That day, broken relationships started. That day, hate and blaming and all manner of chaos entered in to the world because Adam and all of those descended from Adam now inherit this condition of being alienated from the living God. And we see this evil one. And we see Adam and Eve, who were in the paradise, who had never experienced anything but the sweet blessings and gifts of God. They turn their back on the living God and join with Satan to fight against God. Well, the Lord comes and breaks that peace treaty between Adam and Eve and Satan. That fallen angel that was one of the archangels that led a futile rebellion against the living God. And the Lord does not tell us everything there is to know about Satan. The Lord warns us not to delve into the things of darkness, a very dangerous thing. But the Lord does give us a glimpse of several aspects of how deadly Satan is and where he came from so that we would flee from him, so that we would be delivered from him and run to the only one who can deliver us. We know, for example, over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that in the context of God giving qualifications for elders, notice what we read in verse 6. An elder must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. And so one of the character traits of the evil one is that he was puffed up with conceit. He thought more highly of himself than he ought to. Instead of worshiping his Creator, who made all of the angelic host, Satan was puffed up with pride, and he imagined that he could overthrow Almighty God. And he led a rebellion. Over in the book of Revelation chapter 12, we have another glimpse about some of the information about the evil one. In Revelation chapter 12, in verse 1 and following, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant, was crying out in pain, birth pains, and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And so here we have more insight into this evil one. He's described here as the dragon, as Satan, the accuser, the deceiver, the one who comes and spreads lies and would seek to destroy. We see here this reference to in verse 4, his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven. We think that approximately a third of the angels of heaven followed Satan in the futile rebellion that he led, seeking to overthrow Almighty God. And while Isaiah chapter 14, and we won't take time to turn there, but it's another fascinating passage where we see, let's turn there. It's not a reference directly to Satan, but it does give us a glimpse of character traits of Satan. And that this king, this earthly king, is animated by Satan and bears many of the character traits that Satan himself would seek to foment. We see here the king of Babylon is being described. and he's animated not by a good, but he's animated by evil. He's brutal, wicked, full of hatred against God and men made in the image of God. You see this reference in verse 4. You will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. So he's talking about this earthly king. But this earthly king is animated by the evil one. And this earthly king thinks of himself more highly than he ought. Just like Satan. Notice in verse 11, your pomp is brought down to Sheol, the sound of your harps. Maggots are laid as a bed beneath you, and worms are your covers. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. You see the arrogance. I'm going to overthrow Almighty God. That's what the king of Babylon said. Well, what animated him to say such a thing? It was the evil one. Turn with me over in the New Testament again, this time to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. We have more information about the evil one. And this sixth petition, Jesus is teaching us to pray, crying out to the living God to deliver us from evil. In 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to your elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, He may exalt you, casting all your cares on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And so here we see now, again, more information. Who is this evil one? He's a fallen angel. He's Satan, the dragon, the serpent, the devil. This fallen angel, this evil one, he is prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking who he can pounce on and devour. Verse 9, resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so, here's another passage that reminds us who this evil one is. And God tells us he's like a roaring lion. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to a zoo. You know, you can see pictures of lions, and you know, you can tell that's pretty impressive. And you can't get right up next to them, obviously, in a zoo. They have fences and, you know, you talk about social distancing. You really have to practice that at the zoo. But when you go to a zoo, even though you can't get right up close to a lion, when you get within about 8 feet of the cage, you're kind of going, whoa, that is a big kitty cat. I sure am thankful for those big, strong bars that separate that cat from me. And if you've ever seen just a house cat catch a mouse. And what a house cat does to a mouse, it just gives you just a little picture of the terror that King Darius, for example, gave to his enemies when he would threaten them, if you don't do what I want, if you get on my bad side, I'm going to cast you into the den of lions. And the people who had wickedly set a trap for Daniel, the Lord spared Daniel, shut the mouths of the lions. Their paws didn't scratch, didn't put a scratch on Daniel all night long. Their mouths didn't bite and devour him. But the wicked men who had tried to do this when King Darius saw that God had delivered Daniel, he cast the men who had conspired against Daniel. He threw them in the lion's den, and it says that before they even reached the bottom of the pit, that they were torn to pieces. And so here Satan is described as a prowling lion, just crouching, hiding, ready to pounce. Oh, how we need Jesus to deliver us. And then over in John chapter 8, turn there with me, John chapter 8. And I can see we're not going to get anywhere near as far tonight looking at this as I had hoped to, but it's important for us to understand how we need Jesus. We need to understand this prayer and to be praying it fervently from the heart, because we need a Savior. And what do we need to be saved from? We need to be saved from the evil one. We need to be saved from the realm of darkness. We need to be saved from the evil that would be within our own hearts. And so we're looking, first of all, then, at this thing of the evil one. Here in John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus gives us more information about the devil. Look in the context. Here were people who claimed to be children of Abraham. And Jesus said, no, you're not. You may be physical descendants of Abraham, but you're not truly his children. Because if you were, you would do what your father Abraham did. If you were true children of Abraham, you would follow in the footsteps of your father Abraham. And he rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad, Jesus said. And in that context, Jesus says, you've got a different father. You don't belong to the living God. You're not true children of Abraham. You've got a different father. Look at verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so here again we have a description for us of the evil one, that fallen angel. One last passage over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we have by no means looked at all of the passages that could be instructive for us about the evil one. But we're just going to look at one more and then we'll try to make some applications in light of our text. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And the Apostle Paul is warning the Corinthian church to not be misled by these men who were false apostles. And they showed up, and even though they were flashy and fancy, they maybe had papers describing their pedigree that could trace their lineage back. They could show who all of their teachers were. And they were pretty impressive. And the Apostle Paul says, listen, don't be misled by these false apostles. Listen to the apostles that Jesus has sent. And in our day and time, how do you know what that is? It is the Word of God. But notice what we read in verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. No wonder, Paul says, it shouldn't be a surprise to you that these men pretend to be real apostles when they're just wolves in sheep's clothing. Because he said they're animated by who? By the evil one. And they're just copying what their father has taught them to do. They're animated by the evil one. And what does Satan do? He, no wonder, verse 14, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. And so, Satan, he lies, he's a murderer, he hates God, he hates man who's made in the image of God, men and women, we bear the image of God. And even though we're fallen in Adam, praise God, the Lord Jesus steps forward in history. And he is able to do what the first Adam failed to do. The first Adam, he had the opportunity of doing hand-to-hand combat with the evil one in the Garden of Eden. How'd it go? He failed. He failed. But praise God, even in that garden, on that dark, sad day, the Lord Jesus himself steps forward and calls out Adam and Eve and Satan and rebukes Satan and announces that he has not won. And that's why we need to be looking to Jesus. That's why we need to be praying, Lord, deliver me from evil, including the evil one. Because, Lord Jesus, I'm no match for this liar, this murderer, this deceiver. I need you, Lord Jesus, to deliver me. And the Lord Jesus, he announced, Satan, you have not one. Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And so the Lord announces, I'm breaking the treaty that Adam and Eve made with you. Praise God that Jesus steps forward to deliver us from the evil one. He puts enmity between us and the evil one. We see in Matthew chapter 4, where did Adam and Eve end up because they rebelled against God? They had to leave the paradise of God and were driven out into the wilderness. And where does the last Adam begin his earthly ministry? He's anointed. He begins his ministry. And what's the first thing he does after he is anointed as Messiah? The Holy Spirit is poured out upon him without measure. He's driven out into the wilderness. The word led is too weak. Literally, the Greek word there is driven. Driven out into the wilderness. Now, why? Why would God put His Son in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights and then Him be subjected to this mortal combat with the evil one Himself? It is because Jesus comes to be the last Adam. He comes to represent a people. And we read in Romans chapter 5 that the first Adam brought death. The last Adam brings forgiveness and justification. Through one man's sin, everybody sinned, and death comes through one man's sin. All have sinned in Adam. But the last Adam comes, and through his perfect life of obedience and his sacrifice upon the cross, those who believe in Jesus are delivered from sin and death and the clutches of the evil one. We need Jesus to deliver us from evil. Now, there are two more passages I want us to look at in closing. One is in the Old Testament, and we're not going to take a huge amount of time to look at it, even though it is incredibly rich. In Zechariah chapter 3, in verse 1 and following, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, there in the throne room of heaven, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was standing before the angel clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Remove the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'Behold, I've taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments.'" Now Joshua, in the days of Zechariah, it's the different Joshua from the Joshua over in the book of Joshua. This is in the days of Zechariah the prophet, after the Lord's people come back to the promised land from the exile, and they have begun to rebuild the temple that was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar in 586 B.C. And the edict was issued in 537 to come back by King Cyrus. And for about 12 years, they do no work on the temple. The foundation is laid, and they're discouraged and weary. And God raised up Zechariah and Haggai to preach the gospel to the people, calling them back to work. And so here's the leader of God's people in terms of the priesthood. And if God's people are going to have the blessing of God and be able to accomplish this task of rebuilding, they have to have the smile of God. And Zechariah records for us now how Joshua the priest is going to go into the presence of God to ask for God's blessing. But there's a problem, because Zechariah shows us that Joshua is covered. He's got filthy garments. He's got sin. And Satan steps forward, and what does he do? He accuses Joshua. He says, "You know, Lord, this man has no right to be here. This man has no right to ask blessing for God's people, because he's filthy. Look at him." And the solution wasn't to deny that Joshua was filthy. Filth can't be in God's throne room. Satan, he was accusing. He was pointing the finger as the accuser of the brethren, saying, "God, you don't bless him. Don't listen to him. He can't get anything good from you." Now, what hope is there in a situation like that? Well, somebody steps forward, and it is the Son of God. And he rebukes the evil one. And what does he say? The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Yes, Satan, Joshua does have filthy garments, but he's mine. I've paid for his sin. And so Jesus has the right to cover us. And Satan cannot have us. Who are you depending on for blessing? Are you going to look to yourself? And that's one of the things that we see in our country today. We're being confronted with, who are we going to rely upon? We're being faced with a pandemic. It's an insidious thing. You can't see it. You don't know who it's going to strike next. And in a very real sense, to a large extent, we're helpless. I mean, yes, we're trying to figure out medicines and vaccines, and yes, praise God for that. But unless the Lord Jesus blesses us to figure that out, there's going to be a lot more people die. What's going to keep us? What hope do we have for our nation? Oh, we need Jesus. Because on the basis of our own selves, we're like Joshua, covered with sin. We've broken God's holy commandments. All 10 of the 10 commandments. And so our only hope is Jesus to step forward and to deliver us from this evil one. We're no match for him. We can't do hand-to-hand combat with Satan. Over in 1 Peter 5, how do we resist the devil? We flee to Jesus. We trust in Jesus to rebuke Satan. We trust in Jesus to do what he did here in Zechariah 3, to rebuke the evil one. And notice what he says, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem to rebuke you, is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Yes, Joshua deserves hellfire. That's what I deserve. That's what you deserve. But if we run to Jesus in this life and embrace Him, Jesus took that upon Himself and He forgives us and takes away our filthy garments and clothes us with His righteousness. And Satan can't have us if we belong to Jesus. Oh, that is sweet. Satan can't touch us if we belong to Jesus, apart from the permission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's true not only in the Old Testament. You think about the account, the historical record of the servant of God, Job. Satan had to ask permission. He couldn't touch Job. In Job chapter 1, God had a hedge of protection around Job and his family and all that he had. Satan couldn't touch him because he belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, for his own purposes, temporarily, to an extent, and it was to a large extent, said, I'm going to let you do certain things to my servant Job. And that's what the book of Job is all about. And in the end, the Lord restores Job and puts that hedge back around him. But Satan can't have us if we belong to Jesus. The Lord may allow us to see how weak and frail we indeed are from time to time, just so that He awakens us to run back to His Son, the Lord Jesus. But we need deliverance from the evil one. And here we see the messenger of the Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, stepping forward to rescue Joshua the high priest. The other passage, and this is the last one we'll look at this evening, deliver us from evil. We need the Lord Jesus, to deliver us from the evil one is over in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And here we have the record of Peter. And Jesus tells Peter something. He says, Peter, in verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you. Satan comes and asks permission of God Almighty. I want to have Peter to sift him like wheat. Give me permission. And again, what a comfort that is, that this doesn't mean we may not go through some really hard, difficult times. But if you belong to the Lord Jesus, the Lord has put this hedge of protection around us. Satan can't touch us apart from the Lord's permission and our ultimate good and the glory of God. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And that's why Peter turned back to the Lord Jesus, because Jesus was praying for him. Peter denied Jesus three times. Said, I don't know the man. Cursed and said he had never known him. And took an oath calling God to be witness. I've never known the man. He denied Jesus. And it says that Jesus looked at Peter and Peter went out and wept bitterly. But Jesus was praying for Peter. Satan couldn't have him. Deliver us from evil. Do you have Jesus? Or are you a mouse that the evil one is playing with? Oh, we need Jesus to deliver us from the evil one. Do you have Jesus? If you do, rejoice. And we keep praying, Lord Jesus, I keep needing you to keep me. I need you, Jesus, to keep praying for me. I need you to keep holding on to me. You know, the longer I live, the more I am struck with what a glorious, sweet Savior Jesus is. Not only to get us saved, but to keep us. And the hymn we're going to close with, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Describes, John Newton said, it's not only grace that first taught my heart to fear, but grace my fears relieved. It's grace that keeps us through many dangers and toils and snares. And it's grace that's going to do what? Bring me home. That's what this petition is all about. It's about Jesus hanging on to us. It's about us depending upon God to keep the fire stoked in our heart. Our hearts are like old coal furnaces. And a lot of people don't heat with coal now, but coal furnaces, they were in constant need of being cared for. The coal would burn and it would get a hard, like rock-like substance left in the furnace. And we referred to them as clinkers. And to get the furnace fired back up, you'd have to break those clinkers up and get them out of the way. Well, that's how our hearts are. Our hearts would grow cold toward God. Our hearts would turn away from Jesus, and we need the Holy Spirit to deliver us from evil and from the evil one and the evil that would rise back up in our own hearts. And we haven't even talked about that. That'll be next week, Lord willing. But tonight, we've just begun to look at how desperately we need Jesus and what a wonderful Savior He is. Oh, don't you love the Lord Jesus? for delivering us from such a terrible foe? This one who hates God, this hideous one who led a rebellion against God, who is full of great wrath because he knows his time is short. And he's thrashing about. Jesus dealt him the death blow. He's like a bear that has received a mortal wound, and he's thrashing about in history, trying to destroy all that he can. Oh, we need Jesus to deliver us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would write upon our hearts these passages of Scripture, that, Lord, you would renew our hearts to hate our own sin and to love you, Lord Jesus. Don't let us think of sin as something we can play with. Lord, we beg that you would remind us that we need you, Lord Jesus, to deliver us from this terrible foe who is more powerful than we are. But praise God, he is not more powerful than you are. Praise God that he is not equal to you, O living God. That he is a fallen angel that you made, and that someday you're going to cast into the lake of fire. Lord, we beg that you would keep us, that you would give us renewed love for you, Lord Jesus, that we would not be pounced upon and captured and carried off. For Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Lord, we pray that you would keep us loving Jesus, that on that great day, we would be those that you own, Lord Jesus, that you wipe the tears from our eyes, and not those who are cast into the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. Oh, Lord God, bless, give us grace, give us life in you, Lord Jesus, and keep us by your blessed Spirit, loving Jesus, day by day by day, until you're finished with us and take us home. In Jesus we pray, amen.